At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise now and disguise yourself so that they will know that you're the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Behold, Ahijah the prophet is there who spoke concerning me that I would be king over this people. Take 10 loaves with you, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him. He'll tell you what will happen to the boy." Jeroboam's wife did so and arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. Now Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were dim because of his age. Now the Lord had said to Ahijah, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam is coming to inquire of you concerning her son, for he's sick. You shall say thus and thus to her, for it will be when she arrives that she'll pretend to be another woman." When Ahijah heard the sound of her feet coming in the doorway, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another woman? For I am sent to you with a harsh message. Go, say to Jeroboam, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only that which was right in my sight. You also have done more evil than all who were before you and have gone and made for yourself other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I am bringing calamity on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male person, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make a clean sweep of the house of Jeroboam as one sweeps away dung until it is all gone. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, of the dogs will eat. And he who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens will eat, for the Lord has spoken it. Now you arise, go to your house. When your feet enter the city, the child will die. All Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he alone of Jeroboam's family will come to the grave, because in him something good was found toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who will cut off the house of Jeroboam this day and from now on. For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers, and will scatter them beyond the Euphrates River because they have made their ashram, provoking the Lord to anger. He will give up Israel on account of the sins of Jeroboam which he committed and with which he made Israel to sin." Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. As she was entering the threshold of the house, the child died. All Israel buried him and mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through his servant Ahijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. The time that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his place. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that the best of men are still men at best. We are not worthy to behold this message, this gospel of Jesus. But we thank you that you allow us to. Lord, I want this scripture that you have inspired, I want your spirit to speak to the people, that hearts might be awakened to faith. Lord, bring revival to Little Rock Church. That at the end of the day, we would say that this wasn't an act of the preacher or staff or elders, but God was here. Lord, when I'm done preaching today, I don't want anyone to say that Ryland had a good sermon. I want us to say we heard from you. So I confess to you that my lips are not worthy to hold this message. But I thank you for allowing me to preach it. Lord, be with Susie Brown. Continue to watch over her, heal her body. Jeremiah Rayburn. Lord, thank you for our church family. I pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Well, one of the things that's not around or around today that is not when I was dating, like it was online dating. You meet people online. The world is different than it was several years ago. And I think one of the challenges of online dating is the profile picture. You know what you look like. We know what you look like. There was a study done in 2009 that found out about one-third of the online photographs were not accurate, and a portion of those people had photoshopped their pictures to make them, but they kept them within believable parameters. I don't know what that means, but the people who did the study did, in the event that they met people from in face-to-face meetings. Deception is what it is. Lying is what it is. And we do it to each other. And it should be noticed that I think there's a difference between presenting your best self, like wearing clothes that are flattering or colors that are nice, versus photoshopping your picture to make you appear differently than you actually are. Athletes and politicians and celebrities do this. I remember a critical moment in our nation's history when one of our presidents got up and says, "It depends what your definition of the word is. I nailed that impression, by the way. Or an athlete that denies the use of performance-enhancing drugs. And then months later, "Oh yeah, I was taking those." Liar. Politicians who defraud and become masters of language in order to deceive people. Or it's like the time my mom, she accidentally stole a Diet Coke from the gas station. She just walked out with the Coke in her hand. Just like walked out the doors. She was horrified in this moment of forgetfulness. She felt awful. Felt awful. She paid for it right away. And she told me this story. She called me when I talked to my mother every Sunday, and she's telling me the story of the week, how she stole the Coke. And I said, "Well, Mom, either you're going to jail or Congress, and we're not sure yet." Welcome back, Becca. Glad you're here. Loved ones, not only do we deceive one another, but we deceive the Lord. It's really, as one author put it, a common pastime for humanity. And when you look at different people in the Bible, they had this habit of deceiving. When King David committed adultery with Bathsheba, he attempted to cover it with his sin, finally getting her husband to be murdered. He denied to himself and to Joab that any of this was evil. And the Bible writer concludes the story with these words, "But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord." God saw, of course he did. David had only deceived himself. And when Saul wanted to talk to God, but God didn't talk back, he tried to deceive the witch of Endor by dressing up as someone else, much like the character in our study. And it didn't work either. Or when Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to get dressed up and hide. They were deceiving God. And every time we disobey God, it's deceiving ourselves. Loved ones, sin never fixed a thing. Sin never, ever, ever fixed a thing. If you don't walk away with anything else this morning, but walk away with that, remember this: sin never fixes anything. Deception never fixes anything. It may prolong the consequences immediately, but ultimately you will be found out, because nothing is hidden from God's sight. Sin does not fix a thing. Sin always grows and grows and grows. It's never satisfied. That is why some of you cannot get out of your sinful acts and sinful habits, because you have not come to terms with that sin can never be satisfied. It always needs more. It can't ever rest. So loved ones, you need to know, sin may be okay in the immediate, but it will never be okay in the ultimate. Sin never fixed a thing. Adam and Eve, Saul, Solomon, David, Jeroboam, Jeroboam's wife. There's never been an instance in the history of humanity where deceiving God ever worked out for anybody. You can take it to the bank. So don't deceive God. What we find in our story this morning in 1 Kings 14 are really three scenes. The first scene is Jeroboam's crisis. His son is sick. That's verses 1 through 3. The second scene is we get a word from the Lord. Jeroboam's wife goes to see the prophet. She thinks she's going to find out, tell him what's going on, but we find out it is actually God that has a word for Jeroboam. And then the third scene of the story is Jeroboam's wife comes back to their hometown where the son dies. And if you'll remember, a couple weeks ago, I talked about Jeroboam and Rehoboam. If you'll remember, Israel, after Solomon, was divided into two kingdoms. And remember, we talked about the J's are in the south. So Jerusalem, Judah, Jesus, we can think of it that way, and we always remember that Jerusalem is in the south because Jesus obviously was a southerner, he was a good boy, and in the north are the northern kingdoms. And the only difference is you need to remember that Rehoboam is in the south, and Jeroboam is in the north. And I wish these names were easier. I heard one preacher this week, he called Jeroboam Jerry, and I kind of like that, just to make it easier. You have got Judah and Israel. Judah's in the south, Israel's in the north, and you need to remember, no kingdom's great. There's not a story in the Old Testament, Judges, Chronicles, 1st or 2nd Kings, where you can be like, oh, this is the time that we're supposed to get back to. All of these people were awful. There's not one of them that were like, hey, that this is what we need to be. And this story is dealing with the northern kingdom. So not Jerusalem. This is Jeroboam and the north. And Jeroboam is in crisis because of his sick son. So what's the first scene, verses 1 through 3? Well, we have the king Jeroboam and his son Abijah has become sick. We don't know Abijah's age, and he's sick, and there's nothing that will quite cause a person to realize how little control they have until someone you love is sick, right? I went and saw Susie Brown this week, and at that point, she was in the hospital 6 weeks. I don't think anything in your life, if you or someone you love, will make you kind of sit up straight and realize how little control we have, like sickness. You don't have much control. Not only is it someone Jeroboam's loved, but it's his son, most likely the heir to the throne. Jeroboam's at its wit's end. He doesn't know what else to do, and like a lot of us, when we panic, we do what we know to do, and we turn to God, and that's what Jeroboam, he's trying to do that. Not very well, but he's trying. He's trying to turn to God, but he's not doing well. Remember what I said at the beginning, you can't deceive the Lord. Jeroboam's trying to deceive the Lord by getting his wife to go to him instead. He's trying to dress her up like a commoner and take common gifts to go see the prophet to see if he can get a word. He doesn't even pray for his son, nor does he say, go to the prophet to get my son well. He says, just go to the prophet to see if you can get a word. His mind is so screwed up that he has no concept of how God works. It's been years since he saw the prophet. Been years. He has not kept the word in his heart like God demanded all the kings did. He doesn't know how God works. He has this image of God from a couple decades earlier. Ahijah was the one who put me in as king. Maybe he's got a word to fix the son because I don't know what else to do. 1 Kings 11:38. This is when Jeroboam became king. This is Ahijah. Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. That's what God told Jeroboam years ago through this same prophet. If you listen, if you walk, if you obey, things will work out. Jeroboam hasn't done that. Here's the trajectory of Jeroboam's life. After this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil. But again, he made priest of the high places from among all the peoples. Any who would, he ordained to be priest of the high places. And at these high places, some of them, there was child sacrifice. Jeroboam, he decided to have, instead of Yahweh's religion, he instituted his own priest. You didn't have to be a Levite. He had his own festivals. Remember, he had golden calves, like they came out of Egypt, but he put them at two different places. Instead of having one central house that God's present would be known from, he had two houses in his kingdom. Jeroboam is missing every step of the way. And so it's years later and he's in crisis. Nothing is working. He doesn't know what else to do. So he wants to get in touch with the prophet who ordained the king back in chapter 11. But he's nervous because he hasn't been doing what he's supposed to do. So what do when you're nervous? You deceive. He covers up. Or he makes his wife cover up. It's been so long since he's seen the prophet that he doesn't know that the prophet's eyesight isn't working. He has no idea about the prophet, God, or anything. His mind is warped. So he tries to deceive the Lord by having his wife dresses up. He's rejected God all of these years. Do you think Jeroboam's plans are going to work out when you read the crisis? Then, loved ones, let me ask, what of your plans to deceive the Lord? What about your hidden sins? Do you really think that cover-up, pretending, and denial is better than honest repentance? See, when I proclaim that you should turn to the Lord often, and I do often, what do you think I mean by that? Do you think I mean that you should try and have some weird notions of how God works, that somehow you can trick him? I got called in the office one day by a guy wanting to get baptized. Hey, can you baptize me? Well, maybe. Can we talk? No. I just need to be baptized. Well, I'd like to talk to you for a minute. We can probably do that, but I'd like to talk about Christ and sacrifice. And can we just talk for a minute? No. Well, I kept talking even if he didn't want to. And come to find out, he had heard some things growing up, and he was using baptism as a means to manipulate God. He'd gotten in a jam. And he thought, if I turn to the Lord this way, then somehow God's obligated to respond to my faithfulness, like holding baptism over God's head. You can't manipulate God, loved ones. You can't deceive him. Don't manipulate a system in order to see what happens. Jeroboam wasn't smart enough to manipulate the religious system of the day, and neither are you. That's the first scene, Jeroboam's crisis. What about the second scene? This is the prophet's word, verses 4 through 16. Jeroboam's wife goes, she sees the prophet. She brings him gifts that would have been customary in his day for common people. And what we find out is that deception never really works. I mean, it's somewhat ironic to the original readers of this text. She tried to disguise herself, and then the prophet's eyesight is going out. If you're reading this when this was originally written, you would have thought, aha, she's going to be able to trick him. But Ahijah had something that didn't matter whether he was blind or not. He received a word from the Lord. It's that question in verse 6. Why do you pretend? When Ahijah heard the sound of her feet coming in the doorway, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another woman? For I am sent to you with a harsh message. Little Rock Church, loved ones, why do you ever pretend to be another than who you really are? Why do you put up a facade? Why do you pretend that God doesn't really know what's going on? See, and here's the thing, loved ones. She thought she was being sent to the prophet, but it turned out the prophet was being sent by God to Jeroboam. That's what verse 6 is. For I'm sent to you with a harsh message. I am sent to you with an unbearable news. And the message is twofold. One for her husband, one for her. What about the message for the husband? It's really divided in three parts. Verse 7 through 8, there's four things that the Lord has done. What Jeroboam had done, which is absolutely despicable, and what God will do. And you can go home later and read about these in detail. There's four things that God has done. There's several things that Jeroboam did incorrectly. And then there's four things that God will do. He exalted him from among the people. He made him a leader over the people. He tore the kingdom away from the house of David, and he gave it to Jeroboam. Jeroboam was king because God had given him the kingdom. Jeroboam had failed to keep the word that God had given him when he was made king. Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, by observing my statutes and my commandment as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. And then he did four things that you aren't supposed to do. God said you did evil above all who were before you. Solomon, Saul, the judges. Jeroboam, you're worse. You're worse than all these people. You've gone, you made for yourself images of gold. Do you remember Egypt? You provoked God to anger, and you've cast me behind your back. That's what God says Jeroboam did. So God gives punishment. He says, therefore, behold, I'm bringing calamity on the house of Jeroboam, and I will cut off from Jeroboam every male person, both bond and free in Israel, and I will make a clean sweep of the house of Jeroboam as one sweeps away dung until it's all gone. Jeroboam, your house stinks because you've deceived the Lord. It's coarse judgment. Talks about dung and urine. But what God is sarcastically saying is that, Jeroboam, your house sinks. And here's what you need to know, loved ones. It wasn't Jeroboam's actions that kept him from being forgiven. It was his attitude of the heart that there was no repentance. Loved ones, you can come to God this morning, manipulate him, and still not repent. That's God's word to Jeroboam. What about God's word to his wife? We find this in verses 12 through 16. And then the son dies when she gets back home. It seems harsh, doesn't it? Does it bother anybody else that the son dies? Feels weird. Jeroboam is the one sinning. He's the one who has set up idols for the people to worship, and the price for his sin is that the son has to die. Seems unfair, doesn't it? Why does the son have to die for the sin of another? Why not just Jeroboam? See, the issue wasn't that Jeroboam couldn't have been forgiven, but he tried to deceive God. God wants all of you in this room to come to him. You need to go to the Lord, but you won't be able to deceive him. Romans 2:4 says this, "And do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" You know who I am, Little Rock Church? I am a ruined soul. I am an awful person. But by the grace of God, he is transforming me to become more like Christ every day. I once was lost. I refuse to deceive God by letting him think I think better of myself than I really am. If it was not for the grace of God, I would have done some awful things by now. But he gave me a new heart that has affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. Your issue is not morality. It's not right behavior. Your issue is a heart that is far from God. And the only way to get that heart is God to give you one through faith in Christ. That's the only way. You can't manipulate him for a new heart. He will take everybody in this room, but we have to come to him humbly. We don't get to play games and say things, "I'm not as bad as I really am." You are as bad as you really are. But here's the good news. Christ is better than your badness. His salvation is sufficient for everyone in here. Imagine you're about to go to a debt collector with $1 billion in debt. You can't pay that back, but you know judgment is coming. So you go to the bank and you talk to the banker. Instead of mercy, which is what you need, you begin to play coy. "Banker, it's not as bad as it looks. I can catch up." Not with your souls, loved ones. The only way to come is in humility and a spirit of repentance that says, "I have nothing to offer God." See, even now, listen to this. Some of you are more offended that God could let the son die than you're offended with your own sin. You're more offended by the judgment of God than your own sin. You read a text like this and you ask in an offended way, "How can God let the son die?" But isn't that the great question of the gospel? How could God let the son die? He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You are offended that God let the son die and you try to do mental gymnastics to pull away the weight and guilt of your own sin, and it's a slippery slope. See, some people read a text like this, and the whole point of the text is this: turn to the Lord. But instead of doing that, they become convinced that somehow God is a murderer, and Jeroboam and his wife and the son are somehow victims. There are no victims, loved ones. I deserve to die. There's not a victim in this room. I deserve to die. I deserve eternal separation from God. I deserve hell to pay. How could God let the son die? No, the question is, how does he let Jeroboam's son die, but how does he let his own son die? Doesn't he know who Jesus died for? It's interesting when you look at the life of Abijah, the son. We don't know much about him, but in extra biblical information, when it talks about there in the text that he something good was found in him. He's the only one that something good was found in before the Lord. It's believed that he was the one, he's most likely older. When it says son, he wasn't a young son. He was most likely older. And when he was older, he removed all the guards from the border so that people from the northern kingdom could come down to Jerusalem to worship. That's what the Jewish rabbis in Jesus' day taught about him. He's the only one who most likely worshiped the Lord. God, it's arrogant of us to assume that God can't take care of the son after he dies. His name, Abijah's name, meant "My father is Yahweh," which also makes us think that he was named in a time closer to when Jeroboam was younger instead of older. And we think that somehow he didn't deserve to die, even though we know God does take care of someone past the grave. And we know it was a mercy that God didn't allow Jeroboam's son to be caught up in the evil of his father. But even more than that, we need to recognize that the whole kingdom is wrapped up in the son. Everything lies with the son. And here's what scripture says about God's son. 1 Peter 2:22, Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Or Isaiah 53:9, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Jeroboam was filled with deceit. He tried to deceive God, and his son had to die. You and I have tried to deceive God, and his son had to die. In Christ, there is no deceit. He submitted to the Father's will and word, and God's son had to die. And it is because Jesus Christ died that you and I can have new life. I want us to read 1 John 5 through 10. Together. In fact, can we stand to read this? Let's read this together. On the count of three. One, two, three. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's read that slide one more time together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Little Rock Church, because of our sin, the Son had to die. But because the Son died, you and I have eternal life. So don't pity God's judgment, but stand firm in God's judgment. It is because of his judgment that you and I have eternal life. You take away the judgment of God, you take away your eternal life. Please don't mess with my eternal life. I want to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. So I will trust God's decision when I come to hard text that I don't fully understand, because his judgment brings mercy to his people. Because the Son died, you and I have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to a text like this. It is difficult, gut-wrenching, and yet it is because of your judgment and Christ's faithfulness that we have eternal life. Thank you for that life. Help us to cling to that life in Christ, that we might be transformed to the image of your Son with the affection of Jesus and the mind of Jesus. Lord, in the coming age, the stuff, the streets of gold, it doesn't matter. I want Jesus there. to spend eternity with him forever and ever in his presence, to praise his magnificent act of salvation. Lord, I want to join in the new song of the Lamb. How he has redeemed his people from bondage into marvelous light. Lord, do whatever you need to do to Little Rock Church to transform us into the image of your Son. Thank you for your judgment.